Letters and More Expedition Through the Bible is a live talk show every Monday night from 7 to 8 p.m. Heard right here on this station, David Harris and Tom Moore will cover difficult topics of life and worship and give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to tune in and call in every Monday night from 7 to 8 p.m. The number to call is 254-629-2622. That's 254-629-2622. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisandmore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say. Now listen to what the Bible has to say. Now join our hosts, David Harris and Tom Moore.
Welcome to the Harris and Moore Expedition to the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Hyatt Church of Christ in Hamilton. And with me is my good friend and partner on this program, David Harris, who preaches for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. And we are delighted to have you in our listening audience today. We want to remind you that this is a live call-in talk show. And if you have any questions or comments about our program, you can call us, you can call us at 254-629-2621, and Chloe will relay the information to us. We're probably only going to have to do it this way for another week or two, and then we're going to have our lines and everything will be going good. Also, remember that you can also email us a question at questions@harrisonmoore.org. And remember that our motto is, you have heard what men have had to say, now let's hear what the Bible has to say. I'd like to remind you also that this program is not only supported by the Park Hyatt Church of Christ in Hamilton, but also and the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. But also, we have a fellowship with other congregations on this program, the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, and the Fourth and Stewart Church of Christ in Brownwood. And David, if you'll take over for just a second, I've got a cough real bad.
Okay. Well, we want to encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with us to the passage that we're about to read here. It's going to be the text of our lesson. What we're going to talk about tonight is getting something for nothing. And Tom and I have kicked this around today, and we have concluded that getting something for nothing is kind of a popular idea in this United States of America right now, not only in the social life that we live, in the political life that we live through, but also in the religious life that many people in this United States of America are used to.
Exactly. This mentality, David, is promoting laziness, enablement. People think that the government owes them. And, you know, in reality, David, those people who, for example, believe in grace only, do they not also believe by that God owes them something?
Evidently they do. And so we're going to make a comparison here to something that we're living through in America and something that a lot of people are living through in their spiritual life. So we're going to see the physical side and we're going to see the spiritual side as well of getting something for nothing. Now, if you have your Bibles, if you are in a place where you can take your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and we're going to read verse number 1. And what we have here is letters written to the seven churches at Asia, and six of these seven churches have a warning issued to them. We're going to just read one, the church at Ephesus. In verse number 1, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walk in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works, and your labor, and your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil. And you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them liars. And you have borne and have had patience, and for my name's sake you have labored and have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly, and I will remove the candlestick out of his place, except you repent. But this you have, you do hate the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God.
You know, David, when you look at the seven churches of Asia, you'll see that six out of the seven received a warning, a condemnation, because the church had begun to take on the characteristics of that city. When you look at cities like Laodicea and Sardis, the very evils that were taking place there in that city was beginning to overflow into the church itself. And of these seven churches, only the church in Philadelphia received no condemnation. They were the only ones, evidently, who were not beginning to be like like I said in the Old Testament, the nations round about them.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You know, and David, the church, was it not designed by Christ to change the world? But instead, it seems that the opposite is taking place. We are being the church, and is being influenced too much by the world. Is it not?
Right. And you know, the church itself, that word ecclesia is the called out.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what the church is, called out of the world and into his marvelous light. And the problem that has happened here, instead of the church changing the world as it is supposed to, now it seems like the world is changing the church by its infiltration into the standard that God has set forth for the church.
Exactly. And one old gospel preacher told me one time, David, that it's good for a boat to be in the water,
mm-hmm.
but it's not good for the water to be in the boat.
Very true.
And in like manner, it's good for a Christian, for the church, to be in the world, but it's not good for the world or the church to be in the Christian, or the world to be in the church or in
mm-hmm.
the Christian.
Mm-hmm.
But you see that line of distinction is beginning to change. The church is becoming more like the world all the time. And as a result of that, David, it's also having a reverse effect upon our nation as well. Whenever the church gets away from God, the more the church gets away from God, the more the church allows the world to get into it, then we're going to see a detrimental effect upon our nation as well, when the godly principles are being erased.
Very true. So we look at the churches of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, and we ask ourselves the question, where did these congregations go wrong? Where did they go wrong, Tom?
Well, they left the premise, didn't they?
Mm-hmm.
The premise, the Bible. They left God's supreme authority, his standard, his constitution, if you will,
mm-hmm.
of the church. And this law, God's premise, his supreme law, has not changed, has it?
No, and it won't change, because Jesus the Christ said it would not change in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." It's not going to change. It is an unchangeable premise that is given to us by God himself, revealed to us and preserved for us in our Bibles.
Exactly. And so, David, in a similar fashion,
mm-hmm.
not only has the church changed because they're allowing the world to go into it, but now we're finding that America is changing from what it once was. It's a changing both socially and politically and morally. And David, why has this change taken place?
The very same reason that you see the change taking place in the church. She has left, America has left her premise, the Constitution of the United States of America, the supreme law of our land. Just as people leave the supreme law of God and the church changes, when we leave the supreme law of our land, the Constitution, then the nation changes.
And we realize, David, anybody who knows anything about their nation's history realizes that our supreme law of the land is really based upon biblical principles, isn't it?
No doubt about it. We just look to our constitutional premise there in this land. How we started? Well, we look by looking at some of these founding documents and by looking at, first of all, at the Declaration of Independence. That document that was sent to England, to the country, demanding our freedom. And this is what the Declaration of the constitutional premise is. The Declaration of Independence says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator.
Underscore Creator.
Yeah, underscore Creator. Endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That is, that's the Declaration of our Independence, the second sentence there. Now, in the preamble of the Constitution of the United States, the introduction to this the Constitution of the United States, we read this: we the people of the United States of America, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessing of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Tom, our founding fathers instilled the ideal that freedom and capitalistic enterprise would be the religious and the economic foundation of this country.
Exactly. You know, now remember, this is a live call-in talk show, and if you would like to call in with a question or comment, and really, if you have a question or a comment about getting something from nothing, you look at what's going on in our world today, and you see all the people who are living on welfare, who are not working. 50% of the people do not pay income tax.
Mm-hmm.
50% of the people on welfare, they're just getting something for nothing. If you have some comments or questions about that, we encourage you to call at 254-629-2621, or you can email us at questions@harrisonmoore.org. You know, as you mentioned, David, our founding fathers instilled that idea that freedom and capitalist enterprise would be the religious and economic foundation of this country. But you know, David, that's a biblical principle.
No doubt.
Because way back in the Old Testament, a wise man by the name of Solomon had also great things to say in the book of Ecclesiastes, didn't he?
No doubt.
About this very issue. David, you got there, Ecclesiastes chapter 3?
I will be there in just a second. If you will look in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 13, we'll find the biblical counterpart to what we're talking about here. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is the gift of God. And when we get over here into chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, it says, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor, that he takes under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth, and has given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God.
So we're living in a day, David, in which our government is trying to push away from, well, our unalienable rights, the rights of us working for our good. You know, and socialism is being, really, David, it seems, shoved down our throat, and they're trying to get further and further away from capitalism. Now, capitalism is an economic system in which investments, ownership, production, and wealth is made by private individuals. You know, David, that's not what our government is trying to do right now. They're trying to make us dependent upon the government instead of us individually providing for ourselves, which God said from the very beginning of time in the Old Testament, this is what we're for.
Mm-hmm.
This is a gift of God that we have the ability and the right to provide for ourselves and not sit back and do nothing and rely upon the government to provide for us.
Well, and we are supposed to be the leaders of our family. We are supposed to have this capitalistic mentality. Now, as you mentioned, it's an economic system which in which investments and ownership and production and wealth is made by private individuals. What did Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 say just a moment ago? Let me read one more verse to you here, verse number 19. Every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth and has given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God.
What are we doing today, Dave? We have a horde of people, nearly half of the United States of America, who are not rejoicing in his labor, their own labor, but they're rejoicing in the labor of someone else.
Mm-hmm.
You've got something. I don't have it. I want it, but I'm not willing to work for it. I'm not willing to improve myself. I want you because you have been successful. You have been the entrepreneur. You have made successful life. I want you now to give it to me
mm-hmm.
because you should not have more than me. You know, that kind of mentality, David, is going to tear up our nation.
Well, the nation was not designed to operate in this fashion. I want you to consider with me concerning the freedom of religion and these capitalistic enterprises that we're talking about here, Tom. I want to read to you what George Washington, the first president of the United States of America, had to say to the people. Quote, "To the distinguished character of patriot, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian. The signal instance of providential goodness which we have experienced and which have now almost crowned our labors with complete success demand from us in a peculiar manner the warmest returns of gratitude and piety to the supreme author of all good, George Washington."
You know, David, we see from this from the very beginning of our founding fathers,
mm-hmm.
beginning of our nation, that they realized that labor, that God, that hard work, that moral decency about us is those things that are going to make our nation great. And yet we see our nation going in the opposite direction.
Right.
Where our president now will not allow a Bible to be taken in to our wounded soldiers, or where they're involved in the killing of babies in the womb, or whether it be the sanctioning of homosexual marriages, or whether it be the giving of freebies to people who are not willing to work. We're going in the opposite direction of what our founding fathers believe.
No doubt. All you have to read is some of the founding fathers' documents here, and you can establish very quickly that our country, our government, was established on godly principles and freedom.
Exactly.
Freedom. And let me read you another quote from Samuel Adams, one of our other founding fathers, one of our several founding fathers. He said, "The sum of all is, if we would most truly enjoy the gift of heaven, let us become a virtuous people. Then shall we both deserve and enjoy it. While on the other hand, if we are universally vicious, debauched in our manners, though the form of our constitution carries the face of the most exalted freedom, we shall in reality be the most abject slaves." Samuel Adams. This is how our country began, isn't it, Tom?
Yes, with the principles of God leading the way, and they did not have a leadership who was ashamed of God.
I don't believe there was one of them that was ashamed of God.
Now, remember, this is a live call-in talk show, and we encourage you because this is a topic very important. And one of the reasons David and I felt that we need to really talk about this type of thing for the rest of this month is because we're coming up on an election, I think, is going to be that which we are going to fall or to be built up as an America. We're voting for the President of the United States come the first part of November. And, David, if we aren't voting in a way that's going to bring our people back closer to God and bring back a capitalistic society, we're going to be in big, big trouble here in the United States of America.
This is the most important election of my lifetime. Now, there may have been more important ones to some that are older than I, but I kind of doubt it. This is the most important election of our lifetime. And if we do not look through and see through the lies that are being propagated out there, if we don't look through and try to search out the truth and see where godliness and godly principles and freedom stands, then we're going to be at the worst state that this nation has ever been in the history of the United States of America since the signing of the Declaration of Independence.
Exactly. Now, we encourage you to email us at questions@harrisonmoore.org or telephone us, and Chloe will relay the message to us for another week or two at 254-629-2621. Again, the email is questions@harrisonmoore.org.
Now, you might mention also that if you have a smartphone, you can get this this broadcast on your smartphone and also on the web.
Exactly.
You can go to www.harrisonmoore.org and you can get on our website there and go right straight to the program being broadcast live, or you can go to the HBR network there on your iPhone and just click that and follow the instructions. You'll come right straight to the program. It'll be right on your iPhone.
Exactly. And probably sometime this week there is going to be the HPR network app,
mm-hmm,
where you can go to the App Store and download on the iPhone, and then all you got to do when it's time for the program, you just hit the button and you're right there.
Right.
And so you can listen to it around the world. If you've got 3G, 4G, or service or better, well, you can listen to the program. Now, David, about the middle of the last century, our country began to change in dramatic fashion. In World War II, more women began to enter into the workforce and became a second source of income at the expense of the family and of the home in many cases. Now, David, it's not wrong for a woman to work, but in many instances, her work had become a top priority instead of the home.
And this has been always a problem. It has never been wrong for a woman to work. What has been wrong is the home be put in a secondary priority type position to the work. In other words, the work comes first and the family comes second, and this will destroy the home environment.
Exactly. And now, David, this the opposite of that is also occurring.
Mm-hmm.
Now the mom and dad both stay at home and do not work and live off the government, and then our children also begin to learn that. You know, I had a very eye-opening experience one day. I was the payee back close to 15 to 20 years ago for a lady who was a paranoid schizophrenic, and she couldn't take care of her finances. And so I was her payee, and I took care of her finances, and I gave her some money to buy groceries and all that kind of stuff. And one day I was carrying her children to the grocery store, and the young daughter, who was about 15 at the time, says, "You know what, Mr. Tom, one day I want to be just like my mama." I was bumfounded. "Do you want to be like your mama?" I said, "Why do you want to be like your mama?" She says, "Because she doesn't have to work and she makes money." That is what we're instilling in our people,
mm-hmm,
this day.
Mm-hmm.
People who are not willing to work, who could, they say they can't find a job. I said, "A bunch of hogwash. If you really want to work, you can find a job." But we are making a people who are simply living off the system. And David, did this mentality not get started back in the days of FDR?
Yeah, no doubt. And you mentioned, I think you're right, you mentioned there it all started about World War II, or even before that with FDR and the New Deal. And can you explain that New Deal just in a few words, what that New Deal was? Of course, this was during the Great Depression, mm-hmm. and then the New Deal came along, and the idea behind the New Deal was recovery.
Right, you know, and we had some sympathy for them because coming out of the Depression, there was a lot of people out of work, and there was a series of economic programs that were enacted in response to the Great Depression. People were out of work. People needed help. But, you know, when it first began, David, those people who gained help from the government, they had to work to gain that help.
Sure they did.
Many of our parks were built in those days by people who were receiving aid from the government, but they worked for it. But we're far cry from that today, aren't we?
No doubt. And what during this New Deal era, the United States government became the single most, had the single most people working for them than any other facet of any other industry in the United States of America. The government itself was supporting all of these people. But as you mentioned, they had to work. Now, just here not too long ago when President Obama became our president, he, by a executive order, made a declaration that that people that were on welfare should not have to work,
mm-hmm.
ever.
And that's not right.
No.
That produces an entitlement mentality where you owe me. It promotes laziness. And I keep asking, and many people ask, where does all this money come from?
Mm-hmm.
To help these people who do not want to work. Well, it comes from you and me.
Sure.
People who want to work and do pay their taxes, they're the ones that are having to suffer because of these other ones who are not willing to work but want to live off the government. And again, David, that's not biblical. The Bible says if a man won't work, don't let him eat.
Right.
And yet we're promoting that very type of mentality. Well, David, even LBJ, Lyndon Baines Johnson, he came up with what was called the Great Society, 1964 Civil Rights Act that took the New Deal of FDR even to a new level, didn't it?
Sure it did. It took it to a huge level. He declared war on poverty in America. And then with this, he initiated free health care and rent assistance and monthly checks for those who were below poverty level, and each year they raised the poverty level. If you were on poverty level this year, well, they gave you a raise, and now you can be below the poverty level next year because now they have upped the poverty level in the United States of America. And so people just end up getting paid for not working. And all of this was designed to help these people that were downtrodden. It was designed to give them a leg up, and perhaps with some very good intentions, but instead it created a nation of dependents asking, what can you do for me next?
You know, Dave, when I think about this whole issue of people not willing to work who could, how many successful people are we putting down or who could be successful? How many of those people out there who are on welfare who could be the next brain surgeon if they were forced to work and to make a living for themselves? How many people out there would be our next great Leonardo da Vinci or our great president or some congressman or some teacher, but because they have never been forced to work for a living, they sit back and waste all of their God-given talents, their God-given resources, and sit back in laziness and do nothing.
Mm-hmm.
We have a problem today, David.
Yes, we have a terrible problem.
Now, we're up against a break, and we want to encourage you in just a moment to be sure and call us at 254-629-2621 or email us at questions@harrisonmoore.org. You are listening to the HPR Network.
They thought the Titanic was unsinkable. They thought the double-bottom 16 watertight compartments could withstand anything. They thought the ship could float with some water in its bulkhead. They thought that 3 million rivets holding the steel plates together was indestructible. They thought that even after the ship struck an iceberg, there was no cause for alarm. They thought all was fine, and some continued dancing, enjoying the music, and partying. They thought, but they were wrong. We must make our eternal destiny sure. Surely we should not accept the advice or counsel of a man, but rather only heed the word of God. Jesus stated, "Those who do the will of the Father shall inherit the kingdom of God," Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Join us every Monday from 7 to 8 p.m. for the Harrison Moore Expedition through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show about living in America and making a biblical application to our lives. Please call with questions and comments at 254-629-2622. This show is brought to you by the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs.
We spend more to have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time, more medicine but less wellness. We read too little and watch TV too much and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. These are the times of torment, short character, steep profiles, and shallow relationships. We have learned to make a living but not a life. We have added years to life but not life to years. Perhaps the world needs to heed the words of our Lord, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Join us every Monday from 7 to 8 for the Harrison Moore Expedition through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show about living in America and making a biblical application to our lives. Please call with questions or comments at 254-629-2622. This show is brought to you by Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Patrick Church of Christ in Dublin, Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, and the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon.
You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition through the Bible. The views, opinions, beliefs, and contents expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition through the Bible and its agents. The views, opinions, beliefs, and contents heard on this show may not be the same as those of the radio station or the HBR network or any of its agents.
Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition through the Bible. I'm David Harrison here with my good friend Tom Moore, and we invite you to listen to this program and be a participant in it. This is a live call-in talk show. Tonight we are talking about getting something for nothing. We're looking at the similarities of the way that religion has gone in this country and the way that America has gone in this country. Everyone wanting to get something for nothing. And we have set the standard here and set the foundation for what we're about to go into in religion by showing the constitutional premise upon which this country was established, beginning with the Declaration of Independence and then the preamble. And we see that our founding fathers instilled the ideal that freedom and capitalistic enterprise would be the religious and the economic foundations of this country. But we're getting away from this. We've been getting away from this, and it started about 50 years ago, about the middle of the last century. And we want to hear your feedback on this. You've listened to what we've had to say. You've listened to what the Bible has to say. By the way, that is our motto. You have heard what men have said. Now let's hear what the Bible has to say. And we want to hear your comments. We want to hear your questions. And you can email us at questions, that's plural, questions@harrisandmoore.org, or you can call, and Chloe will answer the phone down there at the studio at 254-629-2621 or 2622. Either one will get you there. And we want to hear your comments. We want to hear your questions. In a couple of weeks, we'll have our 800 number up and our live call-in number up, and we'll be able to do this a little bit differently. But until we get everything all straightened out, you're just going to have to call into the studio and relay your question to us, and we would appreciate that. Now, we spent the better part of the hour just a moment ago talking about how that in the book of Revelation we have the seven churches of Asia talked about there. Six of the seven churches were given a warning by Jesus because they had allowed themselves to take on the characteristic of the city that they were in. And we denoted that the church was the called out of the world, not that they were in the world, but the world was not supposed to be in the church, and they were allowing it to happen. Now, this kind of attitude took over the church, and it's still happening even today. Now, we talked earlier about Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and 13 and chapter 5 verses 18 and 19, and what that had to say. Tom, would you look up chapter 5 verses 18 and 19 and read those two verses to us again, because this is what God's Word has to say about our unalienable rights.
Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning verse 18. Behold, that which I have seen to be good and to be comely is for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy good in all his labor, wherein he laboreth under the sun, all the days of his life which God hath given him, for this is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. David, isn't it amazing that the Bible writer Solomon says that it is God's gift to us to be able to work for a living?
Mm-hmm.
And yet we're having a lot of people in our day who are not willing to work. They're not willing to exercise or to enjoy their God-given gift, their unalienable right, if you will, to work for a living. There's nothing, David, that is more satisfying than a hard day's work to provide for your family by your own hand in the very beginning of time.
Mm-hmm.
God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and he gave them work to do. He didn't simply say, hey, you know, I've got everything for you. Let me just provide everything for you. I've got fruit everywhere for you. Just sit back and eat and enjoy yourself. That wasn't true in the beginning. It's not true today.
It has never been true. But we have made, through our leadership and through the election of some of the people in the leadership positions in this country, we have made our America a place of welfare dependency.
Mm-hmm.
About 50% of the nation is on welfare. Now, let me say this right now, that there are those that are on welfare. There are those who are out of a job, and it is not by choice. The conditions are difficult right now, no doubt about it. But there's work out there, and there are many, many individuals that are doing this that don't care anything about trying to find a job. They are thrilled to death with welfare dependency. It's going on the second, third, fourth generation of families that are just sitting back and becoming the enabled, if you will. We have enabled a nation of people to make a living on welfare, and that is not what that was designed to do. It was designed to give people a leg up. Good intentions, but the thing has been abused, and now we have individuals in leadership positions that want to get reelected that use this very same avenue to try to get the people to vote for them. If you will vote for me, I will continue to make you a welfare recipient so that you will never have to work.
You vote for me and I'll give you a free phone.
Absolutely.
Kind of mentality. You know, today we have lawmakers like Nancy Pelosi, the former Speaker of the House, who said, think of an economy where people could be an artist or a photographer or a writer without worrying about keeping their day job in order to have health insurance. In other words, just get out there and be a freelance artist and get out there and draw and take pictures. And don't worry about providing for your family because, you know, the government will provide for you. Just go out there and have a good old time and let the big boy government take care of you. That's the kind of mentality, David, that is destroying our nation.
Mm-hmm.
And we're having to borrow money from foreign nations to pay for this junk.
Well, this kind of ideology from our leadership is promoting what this lesson is all about.
Mm-hmm.
Getting something for nothing. That is what it promotes by the leadership, getting something for nothing. The idea behind it is that you just become an American and you will be supported physically and materially for the entirety of your life, promoting this idea of getting something for nothing. Now, that is not what our founding fathers had in mind in regard to freedom.
Exactly. A great man, a great statesman by the name of Benjamin Franklin, on May the 9th in 1753, said these words, "Repeal that welfare law, and you will soon see a change in their manners." Did you get that? Repeal the welfare law, you'll see a change in their manners. St. Monday and St. Tuesday will soon cease to be holidays. 6 days shalt thou labor. Though one of the old commandments, long treated as out of date, will again be looked upon as respectable precept, industry will increase, and with it plenty among the lower people. Their circumstances will mend, and more will be done for their happiness by inuring them to provide for themselves than could be done by dividing all your estates among them. You know, David, he had it right.
He's a brilliant man.
We need, instead of relying upon everybody else, to get back to a man working for his living. That's how we are going to, in America, really be successful.
Well, taking something forcefully from those who work and giving it to those who do not has never worked, nor has it ever been profitable for anyone. Getting something for nothing is an alien concept to our Constitution. And, Tom, how in the world did we get so far from the ideals of our Constitution and the ideals of our founding fathers? And might I ask, what in the world does this have to do with Christianity?
Exactly. David, we've got an email here from Paula. And question and combination comment is, political rhetoric leads impressionable constituents to believe that it is somehow a personal flaw to be successful. that's right on the head. They hit
mm-hmm.
right on the head.
Mm-hmm.
The Romney's wealth is not a crime. Why should we believe it is honorable to tax the hardworking and successful as if they had somehow done something wrong and pay people that won't work as if they were entitled? And also, what is underemployed. Do you think Paul thought he was underemployed and shouldn't have to work as a tent maker? After all, he had been educated and groomed for membership in the Sanhedrin. That would be like a lawyer nowadays having to take a blue-collar job. But so what? All work is honorable and much more honorable than taking a handout. When you find yourself underemployed, be the best you can be and work your way up. You know, we realize, David, that people like Joseph in the Old Testament,
mm-hmm.
I mean, he worked his way up. I mean, he was in the dungeon, and people like Daniel. You know, I've seen a lot of people, well, I've got a degree to be a lawyer or to be an electrical engineer, and I can't find a job at that, but they won't work. You know, flip burgers until you find you a job. Get out there and work and make a living and help pay the taxes in our government and make a living for yourself and quit relying upon everybody else to make a living for you.
Well, one of the great fallacies that we saw at the change of this administration is that we had 90 weeks of welfare recipients, 90 weeks of unemployment checks going out to one person. Do you realize in 90 weeks you can just about get a degree in college?
You know, Paula makes a very great argument here about people now saying it's a crime to be wealthy.
Or successful.
Yeah. You know, it's a crime to have to work for a living, you know. And that's the mentality that our government is pushing. That's the kind of mentality that they're enabling them mm-hmm. to believe and to act upon. Well, you know, they owe me. You know, he's got a lot of money. He owes me. He ought to give me some of that stuff. I'll sit back and sit on a couch. He works hard. He makes all that money. He owes me some of that money because I'm too lazy to work.
Well, Paula makes an excellent comment here when she says that somehow it has become a dishonorable thing to be successful. If you're successful, then you are to be hated by the majority of the people in the United States of America. I dare say this, that there is not a parent in this country who does not want his or her child to be successful. Parent here. But now, because we're talking about somebody else's kinfolks, and because we're talking about somebody else's money, now all of a sudden it's okay to be envious of that, which, by the way, is another bad, another sin that God will not tolerate, and that is that of envy and greed in the individual who claims to be a Christian.
You know, in a way, I agree with you, David, in a way I don't. You know, you say that all parents want their children to succeed, and, you know, and that's the honorable way to do it. But it seems to me that there are a lot of parents who want their kids to simply fall in their shoes and never succeed at anything. Just, hey, don't worry about being successful, son. Just let Mr. Obama take care of you. We'll have Obama phones and Obamacare and Obama school and Obama chairs and all of these things. Just let the government take care of you, and don't worry about being successful or you know, working too hard, because you're going to be taken care of. And I believe that kind of mentality is also being pushed among our young people.
Right, right. Well, this idea of dependency, this idea of getting something for nothing in a physical, material way, it has to do this with Christianity. Now let's get back to what we began to say here, and it is this. Americans begin moving away from constitutional ideals in part because of man's perception of Christian ideals. Now, let's think about this for a moment. We have constitutional ideals. You stick with the premise, you stick with the Constitution, you stick with the principles of godliness in that Constitution, and this country will work. You get away and you take bits and pieces away from the Constitution, America falls apart. The same way, you take Christian ideals. Christian ideals can only come through the Christian message, the gospel message of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if it doesn't come from His Word, it cannot be considered to be a Christian ideal. But here's the problem. We have always considered America to be a Christian nation. And as Americans living in a Christian nation, we would naturally want to become a nation guided by the Bible. But remember the warning that we read back in Revelation chapter 2, the seven churches of Asia. Each one of those churches took on the characteristic of the city that they found themselves in. And today, as America has changed socially, politically, and materially and morally, so has the church. The church was supposed to change the world, but instead, the world is changing the church. And so before America became a nation, we had many people that taught things religiously as to, in religion, as to how to get something for nothing. One of these guys was a fellow by the name of Martin Luther. You remember Martin Luther and his teaching?
Yeah, you know, and Martin Luther taught one who was taught that one is saved by grace alone. You know, and David, this is not a Bible teaching. Teaching that you can have something for nothing spiritually is, it's what we're taking place today, isn't it?
Right.
They're trying to tell you, well, you don't have to do anything to receive the benefits of your government, to have what you need, to have your own health care, to have a place to stay, to have food to eat. You don't have to do anything. You just sit back and enjoy it. Well, that mentality really stems from the mentality that Luther set forth. You really don't really have to do anything to enjoy the benefits of God. You just sit back, do nothing, and enjoy the grace of God.
Isn't that amazing how these two things parallel? We have the mentality of a leadership that says all you have to be is an American and we're going to give you something for nothing. Where did this come from? Well, it comes from people like Martin Luther saying all you have to do is claim that you're a Christian and you're going to be saved by grace alone and you will be guaranteed of something for nothing, assuring that you will be saved and that there is absolutely nothing that you can do to get your salvation or to be a part of obtaining salvation. You just do nothing, and you're going to get something out of it.
Exactly. These two things feed on one another. You know, Bill just emailed us, David, and said that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, Paul addresses those who do not want to provide for themselves. In verse 10, he states, "For even when we were with you, we used to give this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either." You know, and there's the parallel, David. In the Bible, it says, if a man won't work, don't let him eat. The world says, I don't want to work. Give me what I want. Give it freely.
Mm-hmm.
In the spiritual sense, the Bible says that we are to be obedient to the Lord to receive his grace.
Mm-hmm.
But many in the world says, no, I think I just want to sit back and receive it without any effort on my part. These two things are parallel. They feed on one another, and it's getting our religious beliefs in a lot of disarray, as well as our government.
Well, not long after Martin Luther taught this saved by grace only, then comes John Calvin. And this teaching, the impossibility of apostasy, and we know this as a doctrine that teaches once saved, always saved, again teaching that you can have something for nothing spiritually. Once saved, always saved. You can claim that you're a Christian, you can claim that you're saved, and then you'll never have to do another thing for the rest of your life except reap the benefits of God's great world here on this earth and then heaven later. And this teaching is not in the Bible.
All right. You know, this denominational idea here in religion is you just believe and then you will be supported spiritually for the entirety of your life.
Is that not what we've been talking about? Is you just become an American and then you will be supported for the entirety of your life and you will not have to do one single solitary thing for it.
David, we have another email from Deborah,
mm-hmm.
and she says, having been in education for almost 30 years, I have heard and seen the following. Number one, students have said, my parents told me to pretend I don't have money so they can try to get into the game free.
Mm.
Secondly, students say, when my dad gets paid, he will buy cigarettes, lotto tickets, etc., when they were on reduced lunches. Thirdly, breaks on high things that aren't necessary because they can't afford them, but still finds a way to buy the top-of-the-line clothes. And she says, also, it's irritating when people are on food stamps, but they have tattoos and fake nails and so on and so forth. We have taught a people, and we are teaching our kids, as Deborah well points out here, to teach them to be deadbeats and to live off the benefits and the work of other people.
Sure.
And it's being taught, and she says, I see it in schools. It's propagating in our society.
Well, you know, and I firmly believe that as the religious world taught these things, getting something for nothing, that you are saved by grace only and there's absolutely nothing that you can do to contribute to your own salvation, or that you are once saved, always saved, and once you are saved, all you have to do is just sit back and reap the harvest of God's spiritual blessings. But this is not what the Bible teaches. This is not what the Lord had in mind. These man-made doctrines adopted by denominational religion in America teaches that you can have something for nothing. And this idea has been carried over into the political, legal realm in our country. We read on a couple of occasions already, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. These are the gifts of God. These are our unalienable rights, and these are the very same rights that our founding fathers proclaimed in the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
You know, Solomon also said, David, in Proverbs 13 and verse 4, the soul of the sluggard or the soul of the lazy desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. You see, here's another passage, David, that is telling us that we need to be working. We need to provide for ourselves. We don't want the government to be providing for us. Now, at times, you know, there are some people who really need some help.
Right.
But most of the people that we have are, it seems to me, are could work if they just would, and they are not willing to improve themselves. You know, the Lord taught us that, you know, if we really have the love of God we ought to have, we're going to be what we ought to be. We're going to be involved in obeying Him. And that's the spiritual side of the physical thing we've been talking about here. Mm-hmm. You know, something for nothing. You know, we've talked about, David, a moment ago there about the grace only and once saved, always saved. But, you know, the Bible teaches us very clearly there are things that we must do in order to receive the grace of God. Does the Bible not say that?
Sure, it does. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 tells us that our faith is going to require obedience. It says there, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, that's not something for nothing.
Exactly. There's something we have to be involved in. David, you know, to become a Christian, to be in the grace of God, we know the Bible teaches very clearly that we're going to have to believe on him. You know, John 8, I just lost it.
24.
Except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And so we're going to have to believe. That's something we are involved in. We just don't sit back. We've got to believe in Jesus to be saved.
Sure.
But it goes further than that, doesn't it, David?
Sure, it does. We are told in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, except you repent. Now, this requires action on our part. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Says it again in verse number 5. And that means to change our ways from the wrong ways of the world to the right ways of God. But he doesn't stop there.
That's right. You know, in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul tells us there that we not only need to believe on him and repent of our sins, but we need to be willing to confess the name of Christ. If we're not willing to confess Christ before men, then Christ will not confess us before God. And so we've got to have to believe on him, repent of our sins, and also be willing to confess his name.
But even then, even then, had Paul had done all of those things in Acts chapter 9, and still he wasn't saved.
Exactly.
And when Ananias, the gospel preacher, came in there with the words that Jesus had given him, he said, "And now why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." It was then that he became a Christian. It was then that he was able to glorify God.
Exactly.
We are just about out of time, and we've got about 10 seconds left here. I'm going to give you the last word. God bless America.
We're thankful that you're here, and be sure and listen in next week. You have been listening to the HPRN Network.
Thank you for tuning in for the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 7 to 8 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 254-629-2622. The number again, 254-629-2622. Or email your questions to questions@harrisandmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say. Now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. Heard every Monday night from 7 to 8 p.m. on this radio station and the HPR network.